We are continuing this morning. As you heard, we always have two readings just to explain. If you're new here, one of them is an Old Testament reading, which tells the story. We like hearing what God is doing. And so we have that narrative read week after week. And we're up to 2 Kings at the moment, and Nikki read it so well for us. And then the second passage that we just heard read is the one that we'll need our Bibles open for. I'd encourage you to follow along. Let me pray, and then we'll get to work. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, be with us now as we open your word. Speak to us, we pray, as you have spoken to your people throughout time. Might your Spirit be at work, taking these words that he inspired so long ago and impressing them upon our hearts and minds now. Might we hear Jesus speak to us, not only in the words from the text, but through your servant, that we together might know how to respond to him. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. There's an Anglican minister called Vaughan Roberts, who's a minister of a church in Oxford. He tells the story of an exam given to new police officers. It goes something like this. Imagine that you're driving down a road and you notice smoke pouring out of a house on the side of the road. The smoke is drifting across the main road, the highway that is there, and it's caused a major accident with many cars involved. Emerging out of one of those cars, you spot the most wanted criminal in the land who runs off against the flow of traffic down the road, causing other cars who are still moving to swerve, and one of them plunges off a bank into a fast-moving river. The exam asks one question. What do you do? Apparently, one student wrote, "I would take my uniform off and mingle inconspicuously in the crowd." You can understand it, can't you? So many challenges, so many choices, faced with so many people looking to you to make a decision. Of course, the easiest course of action would to become unnoticeable. It's not only police officers, though, is it, who are faced with difficult situations, and they might feel that they want to mingle inconspicuously in the crowd. Last week, as Zane said, we began the sermon series wandering through these 3 or 4 chapters of Matthew's gospel called The Disturbed Life, the words of Jesus which speak into the lives of his followers and disturb them. We heard Jesus calling us to live out lives of radical humility with the expectation that that will be very hard, and we who do that will be hated. "Blessed are you," said Jesus, you see it there, "when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." And so, as Christians, don't we sometimes feel the temptation, the desire to mingle inconspicuously with the crowd? To not stand out. Now, I'm not saying that we want to deny our faith. I'm not saying that we don't try and live godly lives. But I am saying that I think we all feel at one time or another, I know certainly I have, in one way or another, that temptation to mingle inconspicuously, to just blend in, to not make waves, to not be distinct or different, to not stand out as a Christian. Maybe it's at the family gathering where you're the only one. People say, "Oh, what have you been doing this weekend?" Maybe it's at work on Monday morning when there's banter around the tea room table. Maybe it's the challenge when you see wrong happening and you're busy and you've got to be somewhere and you know you kind of should do or say something, but there is a temptation on us to mingle inconspicuously. I think there are a number of reasons that we do that. I think there is the fear of persecution. There's the fear of having others turn on us and laugh at us or mock us. Functionally, what it is, it's the fear that Jesus might actually be speaking the truth when he says, "You will be persecuted." There's also a social convention that we're fighting against. We generally, as a society, as individuals in a society, we like to conform. We like to fit in. We were chatting about this with the young adults a couple of weeks ago, about the individualism of our age, how uniqueness and individuality was so highly valued. You had to be your own person. You had to be distinct. And yet, that individualism had to be within certain socially acceptable boundaries. In order to fit in, in order to be like everyone else, you had to be just a little bit unique, but not too unique. Right? A little bit different, but different within the bounds of what society will allow you to be. There's this great irony there. And if you stray outside those bounds, if you stick your head up, if you're too different, society doesn't like that. It's the same as being a Christian. Living this kind of disturbed life, we're worried that that would put us outside the bounds of what is socially acceptable. Fear of persecution, fear of being excluded. But I think there are also Christian reasons why we fear standing out. I'm sure, like me, you've heard people accuse Christians of thinking that we are better than others, that we kind of take the moral high ground, that we're arrogant, that we think we've got it all together and others don't. And if you hear that, you know it's not true, but you're so concerned that you might be labelled that way. We don't want to be labelled that way, so we just mingle inconspicuously. Or maybe we know our own failures so much that we don't want people to look at us. If those around us knew that we were Christians and then saw what we were really like, we fear we would bring Jesus into disrepute. I can still vividly remember, nearly 20 years on, the voice and the look on the face of someone who saw me sin, who said to me, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." 20 years on, and it still cuts. And so we mingle inconspicuously. We go into sort of Christian stealth mode. We put on the Christian camo. Present, but not perceived. Not absent, but not active. We fly under the radar. We mingle inconspicuously. And into the midst of that, Jesus speaks the words that we heard this morning. He tells us, we will stand out. It's a hard word to hear, friends, but my hope is that over the next 15 minutes or so, we might be encouraged and strengthened to live as Jesus' people, as kingdom people, to live a life that is kind of disturbed. For remember that Jesus is speaking to those who have entered into this kingdom. Not because we're good or kind or nice, but because we recognize that we're rebels. To use the imagery that Jesus gives us, he is the king, and we are subjects simply by acknowledging that he is king. And as he welcomes us into his kingdom, he so too calls us how to live his way. Radical humility, as we saw last week, grieving our sin and the fallenness and brokenness of the world around us. Seeking to offer mercy and peace and love to all that we meet. Living lives that put others first. Living lives that long for God in our hearts. That is the disturbed life, a life which challenges so many of our expectations. And as those who are in this kingdom, those who live that way, we will stand out. See, Jesus makes two statements about us. Turn to page 969, if you don't have it there already. Matthew chapter 5, two emphatic declarations about who we are as people in Jesus' kingdom. Verse 13, you are salt. Verse 14, you are light. Jesus isn't telling us to be something. He isn't saying try and be salt, work hard at trying to be light. He says you are light, you are salt. Whether you like it or not, whether you think you're doing a good job of it or not, we are salt and light in the world. And most of us at some point in our lives have had some pretty significant changes in our life. Maybe we've moved country, or we've got married, or we've had a child. And there's a sense in that first day or two, week or two, month or two of that big change that we're kind of terrified and we wish we could go back to the way things were. Move back home. Be single. Put the baby away. Don't think about it. But we can't, can we? We've got this new state of being. That is who we are now, and we've got to live that out. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You trust in me, you are salt, you are light. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. We belong to him. We are in his kingdom. We are salt and light. Now, there's been much ink spilt over these two images, why Jesus uses them. We'll come to a little bit later to the fact that salt is good for preserving things as well as flavoring them. Light is a strong Old Testament image of what God's people were meant to be to the nations around them. But I think at the most simple level, and indeed in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, what ties them together is this, and the reason that Jesus uses them, I think, is this. They are noticed. They're noticed. Even a little bit of salt, you notice. Even a flickering flame is noticed. Christians are noticed. We rightly, in many cases, shy away from us and them language. We're all sinners, we're all human, we're all together, and that is right. And yet Jesus wants us to see that we are also very different. We are salt and light. We will be noticed. We do stand out. And so let's allow Jesus' words here this morning to challenge, to critique our tendency to mingle inconspicuously, to just blend in. Because there are three reasons I think he gives us here why mingling inconspicuously isn't right for us. Firstly, it's unnatural. If we are salt and light, if we are distinct and different, it is unnatural to us to try and not be that. Jesus says if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. Now, the chemists amongst us say, ha ha, you can't make salt unsalty, can you? No, it's sodium chloride in something, something. It's a very stable compound, and it can't be changed. You can't make salt unsalty. Jesus is wrong. And the commentators then say, oh yes, but salt in Jesus' day wasn't very refined like our salt now, and what passed for salt then was often had other impurities in it, and what would happen is that the salt would kind of wash out of this compound, and what you'd be left with was a white, gritty substance which wasn't actually salty. And they're both right. And they both miss the point. Why would you want to make salt unsalty? If salt stops being salty, it stops being salt. And if salt isn't salty, what's the point of it? And I think that's the point that Jesus is making. We are salt. That is what it means to be Christian. It means to be different. And it's unnatural for us not to be. Now, the non-Christian needs to be very clear on this, which means that we need to make it very clear in our evangelism. We need to share the offer that Jesus makes honestly and plainly. If you come and follow Jesus, you will be different. If you are here this morning and you're thinking about the Christian faith, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're intrigued by him and you're interested in the church and those sort of things, you need to hear these words of Jesus. Following him is a different way of living. It is really hard. And you will stand out. People will notice that you are different. Now, it's totally worth it. But you will be different. You will behave differently. You will think differently. You will speak differently. Friends, we must be careful that we don't sell or market our faith so that we tell people what we think they want to hear. Or we do it in a way which emphasizes what we think are the positives and avoids what we consider to be the negatives. And being Christian means that you will be different. We must expect that. Non-Christians need to be clear. And Christians need to be confident. My dear friend, don't try and be what you're not. Don't try and desaltify yourself. New word, write it down. Desaltify. It's a thing. But don't do it. Zane said we were away at clergy conference this week. There was a whole lot of things that happened. I had a chat with another minister there. We were talking about our lives before we became Christians. We both had similar experiences of growing up in Christian homes and going to church and youth group on Sundays and yet living quite different lives during the rest of the week. And we shared the story of that sort of disassociation, that kind of dissatisfaction, that disconnection that was going on in our hearts as we tried to live two lives. I've got to put my Sunday face on because I'm with all my Christian friends, but then I'm with my school friends and my university friends and I can be different here. And the way that kind of tore us apart, salty Sundays and then blending in the rest of the week. And the way that pulled us apart inside, there is that temptation to mingle inconspicuously, to try and fit in, to join in with the gossip, to give in to the lust, to indulge in the greed of the second helping or the third drink. But it tears us apart ultimately. We can even think that we will be accepted or respected by the world if we fit in. That if we blend in with their behavior, then we might get an opportunity to speak about Jesus later on. Or we'll gain their respect by being like them. Oh, my Christian friend, that is a fool's errand. I urge you, be true to who you are. It's unnatural not to be. You are salt. You are light. You are different. Secondly, it's actually impossible for us to mingle inconspicuously. If we seek to live out the lives that Jesus calls us to, we will be noticed whether we like it or not. Jesus, notice, changes the metaphor in verse 14 from salt to light. Again, that emphatic you are light. And a particular form of light that he jumps straight to. Do you see it there? A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. It just can't. You can't hide it. We've seen satellite imagery of little towns, photos taken hundreds of kilometers up in space. You can still see them. Even on a cloudy night, as you're driving into Christchurch from the country, you can see the glow of the city. And you don't get any more a flat city than Christchurch. You put Christchurch up on a hill, you put a city up on a hill, you see it from every direction. A town on a hill can't be hidden. Light shines. You shine. You can imagine the Christian in the office who not only gets her work done, but then helps out other members of her team with their work. She'd be noticed, wouldn't she? You can imagine the mum who doesn't take part in the schoolyard politics, but who rather brings peace and is humble and meek towards all people. She would be noticed. Scary, isn't it? That we would be noticed. For being noticed is often what we fear. They'll see what I'm really like. And Jesus is saying they will see. They will see what you are really like. That you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They will see that you need to admit your failures and ask for forgiveness. And they will see that you are different. For that is who you are when you are in my kingdom, says Jesus. So not only is it unnatural, not only is it impossible to mingle inconspicuously, lastly, it's also highly inappropriate. For we are not simply just salt and light, do you notice? We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. There is an us and a them. And we are for the good of others. The commentators make much of the preservative nature of salt and that the church, God's people in the world, have that same effect. John Stott speaks of the church as hindering the decay of the world. Now that can feel very strange for us who have been told of all the wars and the hatred that religion causes and the violence that is done in the name of God and the bickering and fighting that we've seen in churches. It's also worth remembering, though, of course, that Christians and the Christian church have been responsible for some of the greatest goods in the world. Over and against the reciprocal care that the ancient world offered in the family, well, the church established hospitals so that all people might be looked after. The church promoted learning and education through the creation of schools. The first universities in Europe were established by the church. Orphanages, nursing orders, poor houses. Now, it's not that only Christians care or serve, but Christians do. We have a long and rich and wonderful history of acting for the good of others. The Christian faith, the Christian church, has been good for society. A friend of mine on Facebook wrote this week, he was responding to the death of Moko, and he wrote these words. He said, "The countries with the highest abuse rates of children are in order, Canada, New Zealand, the Netherlands, Australia and France. Here's another statistic. Amongst the top secular nations in the world, those that deny the existence of God are Canada, New Zealand, the Netherlands, Australia and France. Behaviour derives from values, and values come from beliefs. Are our current beliefs about God, the universe, its origins, what it means to be human and therefore the value of human life, part of our problem?" He's absolutely right, isn't he? Part of our task as Christians is to be salt and light for the good of others. Now, that doesn't mean that we try and make the world behave like Christians. It doesn't mean that we sit there and judge the world and mutter into our beards, if we have them, about how bad the world is, and if only we could go back to how things were in the good old days, then everything would be all right. It doesn't mean that the most important thing for the church is to bring social reform in the world. The greatest need the world has is the gospel. Behavior doesn't get you into the kingdom, but it is a result of being in the kingdom. But that doesn't mean that we are not called on to seek to influence our world for good. Light is to be shined. It is to be made clear. It is to be put on a lampstand so that everybody might benefit from it. My dear friends, we are called to live such good lives, to let our light shine that others might benefit, both practically and specifically in little ways, day by day, and I would argue in the bigger issues of where our culture is going. It is our responsibility to be informed on issues that are happening in our world, to be able to speak about them from a Christian worldview, to offer the goodness of the way Jesus calls us to live to those who don't yet know him, to shine light, to ask questions, to challenge assumptions. Now, people will disagree. We expect that. We expect to be opposed and attacked and misunderstood. Jesus has promised that that will happen to all who belong to him. But if we belong to him, we will also recognize we are the light of the world. And it would be completely inappropriate for us not to shine. Let me ask you, where are you shining? In your submissions to the local council, on whatever is going on in your community? In your service on a board of trustees, or a neighborhood committee, or a community group, where are you shining? In your deliberate, thoughtful, careful research into why euthanasia or abortion isn't a good thing, that you're equipped and able to speak about that, where are you shining for the good of others? That is not the only reason why it would be inappropriate not to shine, why it would be inappropriate to mingle inconspicuously. Do you see the other reason? It's there in verse 16. The command is given, shine. It's the only command here. Shine your light before others so that they might see your good works and glorify God. Now, let me be honest with you. I don't know how God is glorified here. I've put my mind to it this week. I've read The Best and the Brightest, and they deftly avoid the issue. I don't know exactly how God is glorified here. I don't know whether it's that others see our good deeds, our living out our Christian lives, And then because of that, it causes them to ask questions, and the gospel is then shared, and they believe. That's certainly an idea which is present in other parts of the Bible. Or it could be that they see our good deeds and are thankful to God that Christians are around. Or it could be that we are opposed and persecuted and attacked for living out these good lives. That's what we expect. Jesus has just promised it. And that God will only be glorified on the day when Jesus returns. I don't know how God is glorified. But we do know that he is. Jesus tells us. He is glorified. And let's be clear on that. He is glorified. He is the one who receives that. There is no promise that us shiny, salty Christians will be praised or commended or rewarded. In fact, if you haven't heard it before, hear me again, we expect to be persecuted. When you express your humility, friends, it's highly likely you're going to be mocked for that. When out of meekness you give up your rights, others will take advantage of you. And when you don't retaliate, it'll get worse. It's going to cost us to be salt and light. We're going to want to mingle inconspicuously. And yet we can't. It would be unnatural. It would be impossible. And it would be inappropriate for the good of others, but ultimately for the glory of God. My dear brothers and sisters, we must shine. We must. But as we do that, we trust that God will be glorified as we do that. We trust that he will strengthen us for this. He will sustain us to obey his word. And we trust that he will keep his word. He will glorify himself in and through us as we seek to live as salt and light in this world that he has placed us in. Let us pause and come before God in prayer and ask him to do this work. Our gracious Father, these are truths which scare us and convict us. We know that we have failed to be salt and light. We are fearful of what it might mean for us to shine, to be so different. And yet, Father, we want to obey. We want to be the people that you have made us to be in the Lord Jesus. And so we beg you to strengthen our faith that this is the right thing to do. Give us courage to stand, to be different, to do good works, to be meek and humble, to be those who long for your ways. Father, strengthen us as we are opposed. Give us energy to keep on working for the good of others. Father, that ultimately you might be glorified through us. This we beg you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.